Amen. Good to see you today. Glad you joined us. We're in the middle of a series that we've been doing over the last several weeks, taking a break between finishing going through the Bible and then starting up again going through the Bible in a few weeks as we go through it in a year. But I decided to spend a few weeks talking about why we study the Bible and what it's supposed to do in your life. I think there are a lot of people who read the Bible and who study the Bible, and it doesn't produce the kind of results that really the Bible ought to have in our lives. And so, you know, I took the passage Luke 2:52, which is where it describes Jesus' maturity. And it says that he increased or grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And I'm using that as a template to talk about the kinds of growing that we need to do. If we are to go from where we are to where we look more like Jesus, then it would be expected that we would grow in the same areas that he grew. He was perfect, and he still had to grow. And you're not perfect, so you definitely need to grow, and so do I. And so in looking over this passage as an outline, the first thing that it says that Jesus grew in was wisdom. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about what it is to be mentally healthy, to think and process in a way that brings about decent fruit in your life, creative decision-making that's involved with growing in wisdom. And we talked about all of that. And then last week, we dealt with increasing in stature. And that is that physical understanding that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit and that therefore we need to be taking care of them and taking seriously how we dedicate them to the use of God and how that affects our living. And so that's the first two parts of the balanced living that we're looking at in this series. Now, today we're going to look at the third spoke in the wheel. And it says that Jesus increased or blazed a trail or grew in favor with God. And so today we're going to be looking at what is spiritual growth. Now remember, our development should be well-rounded and balanced. God doesn't want to turn anyone into a weirdo. He wants to make us the kind of people where when the total picture of who we are and what our life is unfolds, it looks like Jesus. And so this third part is favor with God. And this is probably the one that we tend to think would be, oh, that's the main one. And often people feel that if they read the Bible and they learn a whole lot about what it says, that they are therefore more spiritually mature. That they somehow, oh, that's what God wants to make us. But again, God cares about our whole beings, as we talked extensively about last week. But he certainly cares about our connection to God. That's a very central thing to who we are. But we have to consider what that looks like as well, and if that's happening. At the end of the message, I'll give you some self-assessment questions, as I did the last 2 weeks. Because the whole point of this study, ultimately, is for us to look at who we are compared to what the Bible says we should be becoming. And let's see how we're doing and monitor our progress in the pursuit of the balanced life that the Word of God ought to produce in us. So today we'll be looking at our connection to God, the relationship with God, growing in favor with God. Now, a few questions that we have to deal with right in the offset. First of all, what does it mean to be in favor with God? Well, the word that's used there in Luke 2:52 for favor is the Greek word charis. And it's a word that is generally translated grace. That usually what we talk about grace, when we talk about grace, we're referring to the fact that God loves us even though we are sinners. So how could Jesus grow in grace with God if he didn't need what we would consider that gracious handling that God gives us out of his forgiveness, basically. Well, the word grace, the word charis, doesn't strictly mean loving someone even though they don't deserve it. Our associations with grace are tend to be concerned with what we've done that makes us not deserve grace. And Paul talks about where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So for us, grace stands in stark contrast to what we deserve. But that isn't essential to the definition of grace. Grace is simply that closeness, that intimacy, that, and the reason why it's generally here translated favor is that the word favor connects very deeply with what this grace is about. It's a sense of being a favorite. It's a sense of being someone who is really special. And that's what we're talking about here in terms of favor with God. The English word caress, to hold and to stroke, is a word that's linguistically through the French to the Greek connected with this whole idea. It's a really special, close love. Now, for us, it's amazing that God could love us, and typically for us to grow in grace, we tend to really keep learning how much he's forgiven us. But even in the relationship that Jesus has with God, it was described as growing in favor. Now, Jesus could grow in this because it's primarily an experiential and a relationship sort of thing. It involves the connection that you have with another. And so Jesus, as he came to earth, being God, being perfect, but as he grew actually closer to the Father. He grew in experiencing the presence of God. He had to do that. And for us as well, it's our experiential connection to God and our relationship with him that we're going to be talking about when we say, how do you grow in favor with God, in this connection with God? So in order to look at the relationship that Jesus had with God, let's talk about how he described that. And as I've evaluated the connection that Jesus has with God, the word that comes up over and over and over again in the scriptures is that word Father. It's amazing as you look at the Gospels and what Jesus is telling people about God. And over and over and over again, you see that word Father. And so for Jesus, this experiential relationship that grew with God, favor with God, was a relationship of Father and Son. It was that type of a relationship that he talks about. And if you have a computer program and you look in the New Testament at all the uses of the word Father, it's amazing how much there is that essentially Jesus came to earth to show us the Father and to show us what a relationship with the Father looks like. Now, and if you think about it, the bookends of Jesus' ministry, his baptism, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, remember what happened? As he was coming up from baptism, a voice came from heaven. And what did that voice say? It said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then when he was getting ready to go to the cross, and as he took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to pray, again, as what we call the transfiguration happened, as Jesus began to shine and Moses and Elijah showed up, that same voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The relationship that Jesus had that kept him going and that he grew in was that relationship of Father and Son. Jesus himself, in describing really the heart of the gospel, when he was talking to Nicodemus by night, and this verse is probably, if you went to Sunday school, it's probably one of the first verses that you ever memorized. John 3:16, as Jesus is describing for Nicodemus God's love. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life. Think about that as Jesus is saying, here's the heart of God. He gave his only begotten Son. And how powerful that is for Jesus Christ to understand and to self-describe being the only begotten Son, having that connection. It meant everything to Jesus. It was central to how he could do what he did. It was central to who he was as he identified himself, the only begotten Son. And so when we look at growing in favor with God, in being God's favorite, in being special to God, this father-child relationship is essential for us. Now, for many of us, that's going to bring a challenge. It's difficult. And I'll be honest with you. For me to relate to God as my father has not been an easy thing. I mean, preparing the message this week and looking at everything that the Bible says about God, my Father, was not easy, was very painful for me. I shed lots of tears working through the text because, you know, and for many of you, that may be the case. You may go, oh no, God as Father. Please, I don't want to think about Father. My Father, I have nothing but horrible memories of him, or my father was incredibly distant. And if you're talking about an intimate relationship, don't talk to me about father. I think we all have some issues with father issues and connecting them to God. The obvious ones are people who didn't have a real close relationship with their father. But to a different degree, there are some of you that had great relationships with your father. Very functional, very helpful, very beneficial to you. And yet, to me, even somebody who has a real great father relationship, to transfer that to the Heavenly Father isn't an easy thing either. You know, it's kind of like if you have a bad father and somebody says, you know what? You can have a different father. You go, okay, I don't know if I want a father, but if I have one, it's definitely got to be a different one. But if you're like super, if you're daddy's, you know, little girl or daddy's little boy and you're so close to your father, to expect to transfer that connection onto God is not an easy thing either. And so I think in talking about growing in our relationship with God as our father, this is something with which we all have some issues that we have to deal with. We all have some things that we probably have to work through, and that's what growing in favor with God is largely about, is how can I see him as my father in the way that Jesus did, in the way that Jesus wanted us to do. Because when Jesus came, his primary issue for his entire, you know, life as a preacher was to try to show us the Father. So, and let me just say this, as I go over some of the things that Jesus said about the Father, I'll go through them rapidly, and I'm going to read them to you, and I'm going to post my outline on my blog at daverolf.org. So that you can just get these and look them up for yourself. I have actually 26 points that Jesus gave about the Father. But these are things that he wants us to understand about who God the Father is, and therefore that feeding us into desiring a relationship with him. And so given that, let's look at some of the things that Jesus said about the Father. Because again, if you're the type of person who's going, I don't know about God as my, I'm not really looking for a dad, I'm not really, I don't connect with that imagery at all, let me describe him to you as the Word describes him, and then ask yourself, wouldn't it be nice to have someone like this in my life? Someone like this who really cares for me and wants to be close to me, not distant. So first of all, Matthew 5:48 says, he is perfect. Jesus says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So a nice place to start. Any flaw is not a part of who the Father is. Secondly, or I listed these A, B, C, D, all the way to Z, but you can jot them down if you're a note taker, or you can just download them. But the second thing about the Father is he forgives. Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, Matthew 6:14. Maybe you didn't have a perfect dad. Maybe you didn't have a dad who forgives. Our heavenly Father is one who does, always, freely. He also, Matthew 7:11, he gives good gifts to his children. That's C. D, he is merciful. Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. He doesn't respond to us the way that we deserve. He shows mercy. He can't wait to show mercy. E, he doesn't want anyone to perish. Matthew 18:14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God doesn't want anyone to fail. He doesn't want to lose anyone. His heart is like that. F, everything is possible with him. Mark 14:36, and he said, Abba, Father, Abba just means daddy, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless what I will, but what you will. When you come to your heavenly Father, you're coming to someone for whom nothing is impossible. Everything's possible with him. G, he knows what you need before you ask. What a great thing that is. Matthew 6:8, therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. There's no mystery to him. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's a step ahead of you. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone like that in your life who goes before you and knows what you need, just can read your mind. H, he sees in secret and rewards openly, Matthew 6:4. He sees the things no one else sees, and then he rewards openly for what he sees. I, he takes care of birds and you, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus said. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The Father loves animals and takes care of them, but he cares about you more than he cares about them. That's a good feeling for me. J, he is compassionate to lost children. Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, where it says he arose and came to his father, the son who had been lost. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A compassionate father to those who are lost. Every one of us wanders away. Every one of us fails in some way and has that sense of shame that, oh, I haven't been what my Father wants me to be. Perhaps you've been in a situation where you had to end up facing your Father after a failure, and you knew what to expect. You know, I told you so, you should have listened, this is your fault, or even a cold kind of turning away and a saying, I don't want to talk to you right now. But our Heavenly Father is one who, as soon as you come to your senses, he's like running to greet you and to compassionately accept you back, not demanding explanations at all. He just has a heart for people who are lost and confused. K, he raises the dead. John 5:21, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. We have a Father who has power over death. Death is the thing that threatens all of us. Our Father is the one who says, I got that covered. I have that taken care of. L, it just happened to be, he loves you. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God is love. Our Father, when you think of him, you need to think of love, because he loves you very much, unconditionally and in an unbridled way. He loves you. M, he gives bread from heaven. John 6:32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. To feed us, to give us that which we need, that which sustains us, that which satisfies us. We have the kind of Father who feeds us. I mean, maybe you have a good relationship with your dad, and every once in a while he takes you out to eat. That's a nice thing. Our Heavenly Father is one who loves to take us out to eat all the time, to provide for us everything spiritually that we need. And he wants to live with you. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God isn't the kind of God who just wants to visit every once in a while. He wants to live in a close personal relationship with you. He wants to be wherever you are. Where you're going, he'll be there, even ahead of you. But he also wants the kind of relationship. You know, when you live with someone, your hair is let down. It's not the same as entertaining a guest, where you kind of have to have everything cleaned up and spruce yourself up, and you show them your best and your finest. You get out the good dishes and silverware. He goes, I just want to live with you. I want to sit there with you on the sofa watching football games. I want you to go ahead and do what you're doing, and I'm just here. You don't have to entertain me. You don't have to treat me in a weird or a special way. I just want to live with you. And O, he won't leave you alone. Boy, if we can know that we have anyone in our life who will never leave us alone, that's huge. Many of you have been deserted by parents, and you know what that feels like. Even when you're a little kid, and all of a sudden, poof, someone's gone. Some of you may have deserted others and be living with the guilt of that. But God is the one who will never leave you alone. John 8:29, the Father has not left me alone. P, he draws you to Jesus. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Q, he answers prayers. John 16:23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. The God who loves you, the God who favors you, the God who says he is pleased with you, is waiting for you to ask so that he can do what you ask and answer your prayers. I love that. R, you are safe in his hand. John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is not a safe world. And for most of us, as we grow up, we begin to feel let down. We begin to feel insecure. We look at our lives, we look at the world, and we go, I don't know if there's any place where I can really feel safe. I don't know if there's anyone who has my back. I don't know if there's anyone that I can completely trust. We experiment with trusting people, and they let us down. We depend on people, and then they're not there for us. Our Heavenly Father is the one who holds us safely in his hand, and no one can take us away from him. No one can do away with that protective, secure work of our Father. S. He is a teacher. John 8:28. Jesus said, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. It takes time to teach someone, but the Father wants to be your teacher. He doesn't just tell you what you need to be, give you an outcome, and then say, come and talk to me when you've arrived and I'll give you another assignment. He says, let me tell you how this works. God's word is something that as God reveals himself through his word, he's tutoring us. He's taking us through various steps of life in order for us to learn what we need to know in order to be closer to him and to have a more balanced life. He's our teacher. T, he is our vine dresser. John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Sometimes you go through stuff where you're being clipped. Sometimes you're looking at your life and it seems like there are things that you thought you needed and they're now being trimmed away. I remember when I was a little kid, I hated getting my hair cut. So later when the whole hippie thing came along, I was really relieved, not so much because I was into flowers and stuff, it was just I hated getting my hair cut. Somehow, even as a young man, I had a sense that, I don't know if I sensed that that hair isn't always going to be there, but it was just like, hey, wait, that's a part of me that you're cutting off. I really didn't want it. Now, as we go through life, we find more and more that's pruned away. More and more of the accessories that have become a part of us, whether it's a job or a home or people in our lives or possessions or esteem that people might have for us or whatever, so often we are traumatized when things that we feel like are a permanent part of us. I thought I would always have that friend. I thought I would work there for the rest of my career. I always thought that I would always be able to do that activity or that hobby. It was my life. And it's trimmed away from us. It's clipped away. It's so good to know that this Father that we've been talking about is the one who trims the vine, is the one who is dressing our lives for greater growth. Because what he takes away is only because it really doesn't fit with where we're heading and where we're going to be. And so it's our loving Father who is our vine dresser. You, and I don't know if this is getting old. I mean, we're getting down towards the end of the list. But man, I'll tell you something. This was what was on the heart of Jesus. He's like, I can't wait to talk to you about my Father. And there's a reason. Because this Father is one that he wants you to be close to and intimate with. You, he qualifies us for an inheritance. And this and these last few come from some of the epistles and the things that Paul and others learned from Jesus. But Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's God the Father who makes you qualified. I feel so unqualified. I hope that you have done a lot of things in your life for which you are unqualified. There's nothing more boring than to live your life just doing the things that you're qualified for. There's nothing more exciting than getting away with doing something that you feel like, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how I got that job. I really wasn't qualified for it. I don't know how I married this person. There's no way that I deserve someone like that. There, you know, and the feeling of getting away with something is a feeling that God loves to give us because he says, you have an inheritance and I am qualifying you for it. You're qualified because I said so. You're qualified because I placed you here. You're qualified because I love you enough. I have the right to tell you you're qualified. And he looks at you and not only says you're qualified, but he says you're qualified because I qualified you. I'm the one who checked you out. I'm the one who gave you what you need in order to be qualified. V, he gives everlasting hope and comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope by grace. everlasting hope. There is always hope because of our God, who is the God of hope. There is always comfort. Whatever we go through, He's always there to comfort us. We will never suffer alone because He is the God of comfort and hope, and He is there for us. W, He gives grace, mercy, and peace. And we see this in a bunch of the epistles. It's a common greeting. 2 Timothy 1:2 is one of them. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, do I need grace. I very often need mercy. And I always have a sense of, is there peace here anywhere? My Father gives those. X, He makes us His children. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Wow. This Father that we're talking about has adopted us. He is really our Father in a deeper sense than whatever biological father we may have. This is our real Father. He tells us, you're my children. The second to the last one, why? He's the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And the 26th one, Z, He doesn't change. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All of these things that Jesus says about the Father are still true. And when you were feeling close to Him and He connected to you, and now if you feel far from Him, He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He is consistent. He will never change. And that which He feels toward you, and that love that He has for you, and that relationship that He wants with you, is always going to be the case, because since He's perfect, He can't ever become not perfect. And therefore, there's no flakiness with Him. So this is quite a description of the Father. For me, in wanting to get in touch with my Father, and just to think of Him, I went through these passages and many more, and I just began to prepare the pathway for, okay, who is this we're talking about? This God the Father that often seems so distant, this one that we sort of, you know, I can kind of relate to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's inside of me, but the Father, you know, He seems like the guy out on a throne somewhere. But to look at His character, and what you find is that the Father is just like Jesus. And to get to know the Father is to get to know Jesus. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We are the same. We share the same characteristics. And so for us, worship can and should be, as we're desiring to move toward more favor with God, feeling more that we are His favorite, then to look at who He is a great reminder of the reasons why we ought to want to be close to Him. You might be okay with being far from Him, but He doesn't want that. He wants you to understand who He is so that you'll desire to be close to Him. Well, the question comes up, if this is who the Father was, as Jesus described Him, how did Jesus become closer to the Father? How did Jesus increase in favor with God, in this experiential relationship connection with God? And we have a few hints in the scripture, certainly. One of them is He obeyed Him, obedience. John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do those things that please Him. A distance will always be created between me and my Father if I'm not obeying Him. Because if I'm not, it's not that He turns from me when I'm obeying. A lot of times we have the idea that, you know, God just goes, if you're not going to do it my way, then I'm going to go pout and go into the corner. Well, that's not it at all. What happens is when I know that I'm obeying him, I'm ashamed because I'm taking myself out from under the covering of that trust in him. And when I'm ashamed, I avoid him, I dodge him. You ever have the feeling, you know, there are people who are, you know, they were supposed to do something for you and they didn't do it, or they did something that they know that you'll be disappointed in, and often they avoid you because they don't want that shame of having to face you with either what they've done or what they haven't done. I hate that feeling where people somehow think that our relationship is so conditional that I won't want to see you if you're not doing what I want you to do. But there is that reality that disobedience causes us to, in an ashamed sort of way, hide from God like Adam and Eve did in the garden after they had sinned. But Jesus was in perfect obedience to the Father. That makes it feel natural to be close to him. Secondly, he was in submission to the Father. And this is related to it somewhat. But over in Luke 22, verse 42, as Jesus was struggling with going to the cross, this is where we see this is the epitome of submission. He says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." What a radical act of absolute trust to say, "Here's what I want, but I want what you want. I trust you so much, not my will, but yours be done." Can we submit to the Father like that? Ultimately, and a couple chapters later, as Jesus hung on the cross, as his dying breaths, he was saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Can you imagine trusting someone that much to take your spirit and saying, "I am putting this into your hands"? Wow, what submission. I mean, most of us in our relationships, we don't trust the people that we're in relationship with the simplest details. We want a veto vote on anything that they might do. It's hard for us to say, "Hey, we'll go to eat wherever you want to go." Because when we say that, we usually say, "Of course, I don't like fish. And you know, I don't want to drive too far. I don't want to have to wait half hour for a seat. And I really, but hey, go ahead, it's your call." What must it be like to trust someone so much that you would put your spirit in their hands? That is a relationship of absolute submission and trust. And it's not that it isn't scary. I'm sure as he was saying this, it was like, "I guess you know what you're doing. But at this final moment, I'm giving you my spirit." Wow, radical. He must have felt close. Don't you know that he had just spent his whole life in fellowship with the Father, talking about the Father, seeing the Father's faithfulness, seeing him do what he does over and over again, knowing, hearing the voice of his Father saying, "I'm pleased with you. You are my son who I love." And finally believing that enough to say, "I trust you." Intimacy requires submission and trust. It's why in a marriage we're commanded to submit. Because at some point, if you won't trust another person and be trustworthy to them, there's a limit to how close you can get. I can have an arm's distance relationship with people I don't trust. I know a lot of people that I can deal with that I don't trust. I have very, very, very few people who I would say, "I trust you with my life." But that's the kind of closeness that Jesus had with the Father. And submitting and obeying builds trust and relationship. But the third way that we see that Jesus grew in this relationship with the Father is really, to me, I think the main thing that I want to drive home to you today. And it's the same way that you will grow in relationship with anyone. He spent time with the Father. As busy as Jesus was, he took the trouble and time to spend time with his Father. Listen to a few of these verses. Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Sent away a multitude, climbed a mountain. Matthew 26:36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Mark 14:32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 9:28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. Luke 11:1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw him with the Father, and they go, can you teach us to do that? Now, a last one I'm going to have you turn to, just so you have one that's in your mind that sticks and that connects with this message. Turn over to Mark chapter 1, early in the ministry years of Jesus. And there's a lot in this little verse. Mark 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And then later, when everybody else woke up, they were like looking for him, and when they found him, they said in verse 37, everyone's looking for you. But notice, just in this simple verse, what Jesus did. It was, first of all, it was in the morning. Now, sometimes he would go spend time with his Father late at night. Other times, early in the morning. The point is, he had to find a time when nobody else was really needing him, when nobody else was really making demands of him. It was so important to him that he would take away sleep rather than to take away time with his Father. Having risen a long while before daylight. See, he could have got up probably a half hour before daylight and read his daily bread and been done with it. But Jesus spent time with the Father in a way that he goes, I want to allow plenty of time to do this. I'm not going to try to spend time with the Father when I have a deadline bumping right up against me. He did it a long while before daylight. And notice he went out. There's a lesson here for us in this. To spend quality time with our Father, we often need to go somewhere. And we saw this. Jesus would go to a garden, he'd go to a mountain, he'd go, but he went out. It is not easy to spend time with God at your home. It just isn't. I do at times, and I have places like my recliner chair in my study where I've spent some great times with the Lord, but you know, it's amazing. I can be trying to spend time with God, and that chair is really comfortable. The room gets kind of warm as the sun comes in the window, and what starts out spending time with God ends up me taking a nap. And so being too comfortable isn't always conducive. Now, sometimes what I really need is a nap, and I feel like my father just wraps his arms around me and he goes, just go to sleep, it's okay. He doesn't ever judge me for this, I'm just saying. If I want to spend quality time with him, that's probably not the easiest place to do it. Sometimes I'll spend quality time with God driving my car. Other times, very common for me to go to the beach because I can kind of get away from people and just walk on the shore, sit on the rocks or something like that. Sometimes I plan a trip to actually leave and go away. I did that this week on my day off. I went out to the desert. Don't feel sorry for me. I went to Indian Wells and stayed in a luxury resort for $65 on Priceline. But it was because I needed to go out. All I needed was a place where I didn't have distractions and I could just really spend time with my dad. And so it's going out often that's a part of that. Find a place that's that place where you can get away. There's some place close to your house. There are other places that are worth the time. Sometimes I drive up Ortega Highway, and right after you get up over the top and it starts to go down, there's that turnout where you can just see the entire Lake Elsinore and the whole valley. And I have spent hours and hours in that turnout with my father. But Jesus went out, and it says he departed to a solitary place. He went somewhere where he could be alone. There are some people who are afraid to go to solitary places. For some people, they're so needy that they're being alone sounds really depressing, because we so, you know, treat ourselves by voices and activity that to be alone is a huge threat. But the point is, if you go to a solitary place, your father is there. You'll meet him there. It takes effort. But it's in those solitary places where he becomes the most real to us, where he can minister to us and speak to us. And I know it's awkward. And there are times when you're like, okay, I'm going to go be with God. And you just sit there and nothing happens. And you're going, okay, God, I thought we had an appointment. And God goes, nah, I don't do appointments. Why don't you just sit for a while by yourself with your thoughts? Go mull over in your mind what it is that you want to talk to me. And you can talk and I'll listen, but I'm going to show up relationally in my timing because you need to learn to submit to me. And he never fails to show up, but you can't just give him, okay, God, 10 minutes and then I got to be somewhere. God goes, you know what? You go ahead and go somewhere. Come and tell me when you are alone and you're okay with that. And you have plenty of time. Don't you hate when you talk when you're talking to someone and they have their eyes over your shoulder, trying to see if there's somebody more interesting for them to talk to, or you know they have to be somewhere? Quality relationships aren't built on that kind of a thing. If you're married and your spouse says, we need to talk, you don't go, okay, go ahead, talk. And then after they start, are you done? Is that it? Solitary connections with the Father. That's what Jesus did regularly. And there he prayed. He brought his concerns to the Father. And built on that was this intimate, close relationship. It's in those times alone with God that he will be able to be a dad to you. That he will be able to come to you and hold you and go, it's okay, man. Nobody else gets it, but I do. And that's what he wants. But he just won't do that on the fly. He doesn't do quick relationships. He does relationships that are special because you deserve to have that kind of time with your dad. Now, if Jesus had that relationship, he obviously desires that for us as well. And the challenge to us is that Jesus introduces us to the Father and he goes, the way that I am so close, in such favor, that I feel his pleasure, I want you to have that too. Now, I want to really exhort you. If you want to be who God wants you to be, you have to let his word draw you into this intimate connection with him. And I beg you, don't settle for anything less. In our lives, most of our relationships are distant relationships. Even the people that we're closest to, there's sometimes a wall that's there. There's sometimes a distance. And maybe for many of you, when you think about your father, you think of, I never really knew him. I never felt that close to him. It wasn't that bad. I mean, whenever I really needed him, he did a pretty good job of pretending to care, but it was always distant. Dad wasn't comfortable with close. And so I've gotten to the point where I'm not either. Do not settle for distance in your relationship with your father. He wants to be closer to you than your spouse. He wants you to be closer to you than your parents or your kids. He wants to be closer to you than your best friend. He wants complete intimacy and connection with you. He wants to show you what the name Father ultimately really was intended to mean. And for those of us who are fathers, that's a challenge. Because we all know, every day practically I feel like I'm not the father that I should be. Well, I can be a better father if I learn what Father is by being closer to my Father. But it's a choice that you have to make. How close do you want to be with God? A lot of people want to know God and keep at a distance. They want to know God so that they can go to heaven, but they don't really want him involved in everything that they do. I'm appealing to you because Jesus desires this for you. Don't settle for distance. Galatians 4:6, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Our Heavenly Father wants to be your daddy. He wants to be that close to you. That's the desire of his heart, the burning desire. But like for Jesus, if you're going to grow in that, it requires obedience. Maybe there are some things in your life you're doing that you know are just totally against what God's telling you to do, but you want to hang on to that. Is your sin really worth not being close to the Father? That alienation? It also is going to require submission. At some point, you're going to have to go, God, whatever you want, here's my spirit. I'll trust you. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. This is such a tough thing for us. Because in life, as we're going, God, I want to do whatever you want to do, we go, well, then what if that means this? Because sometimes he will want to do things that are surprising and uncomfortable for us. He is the vine dresser, as we said earlier. Am I okay with that? Or am I going to trust him, but with certain restrictions that I put on him? It's hard. Last week we talked about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm still struggling with this whole donut thing. I haven't eaten donuts in quite a while. I'm not judgmental. I'm like, hey, if you want to eat donuts, you can eat donuts. But I'm wrestling with, should we, is it weird that we come in church and we go, yeah, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, catch a donut on your way out and put that fat and sugar and everything into your body, and for some of you, it's killing you, and we want to enable that. And then I think, but, oh, man, if I do away with donuts, the people who go, oh, the donut church, then, and the kids will be disappointed, and it's a struggle, and I haven't totally decided what I'm going to do. I had pretty much decided, okay, out with the donuts. We'll keep the coffee for you caffeine addicts, but, you know, we don't need donuts. I was talking, could we have snacks? And everybody's going, yeah, they don't keep well out in the sun. But I'm struggling with it. And ultimately, I want to do what God tells me to do. But do I trust him to do that? Sometimes you have staff decisions and other decisions that you have to make as a leader. And those of you who are in leadership positions know how this goes, that you have a choice. Okay, this is the right thing to do, but this is difficult. So do I do what's right and trust my Father? Or do I go ahead and continue to please people? Because ultimately, this choice of intimacy, this choice of daddy, is a choice of whether or not people are going to tell me how to live, or my dad is going to tell me how to live. Am I going to follow my Father, or am I going to follow the crowd? And in our lives, we have to get to the point where we can go away from what people think and just go, God, what do you want me to do? What should we do? And live by that integrity by saying, I'm going to trust this to you, and I'm going to do what I think I'm supposed to do. So next week, you might want to buy donuts on the way to church. But also, if you want this closeness, it's going to take time. You're going to have to set aside time to be with the Father. And you listen to the 26 traits that I gave you about the Father, and why should I have to beg you to spend time with someone like that when what else you're doing with your time is such a complete and total waste? What excuse are we going to use to not spend time with the Father if we know that time with the Father means growing in closeness and favor with the Father? But that's a decision that we have to make. And boy, our time is up. So my four self-assessment questions for this week. First of all, how have your father issues affected your closeness to God? I had to really struggle with this one. That's a big one to me. But to look and go, is the idea of father something that has been in some way affected by my human father relationship in such a way that I think I'm distanced from God the way I'm distant from my father? It's a good question to ask yourself and to work through that. For me, this week, I made a list on the left side of a page with everything that my earthly father was. And it was almost all bad things. But then I looked on the other side of the page, I made a list of everything that my heavenly father is in response to that list. And then my self-assessment was, which of those lists do I look like? And sad to say, most of us at some point end up or start out as looking like the negative side of that list because our fathers affect us. But for me, it meant also going to my heavenly father and saying, I thank you for the ways in which you have brought me from one side of the list to the other. And God, I'm committed for you to continue to do that in my life. Secondly, do you really want to be close to God? Is that what you really want? Because if you don't, then the rest of this stuff is just, don't worry, you know, next week we'll get on to favor with men and you all need that. But ask yourself, do I really want to be close to God, not distant from God? Thirdly, is there anything in the way that keeps you from being closer to God? What barriers are there? What sins, what habits, what fears? What is it that's keeping you from being closer to God? And finally, and this is the ultimate question, are you spending quality time with God? Have you done that this week? And these are all questions that I think we can all wrestle with, and we'll be benefited greatly if we do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for what you've revealed to us about this favor with you, this connection, this intimacy we can have with you. Oh God, help us to grow in this area. Help us to spend time with you. Help us not to be afraid of you because of our weird things we've experienced in our lives. Help us to step out, to set aside time, to create a solitary place where, away from all distractions, we're left alone with you. I know how blessed and fulfilled we'll be if we can do that. So give us the discipline to do this regularly. If Jesus needed this, boy, do we need it. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for being who you are, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you're here today and you don't even know God, and you're like, yeah, I don't have anybody like that in my life, but it sounds good, you'd like to give your life to him, he's waiting. If you're the prodigal, you've been out there wasting your life, he's just waiting for you to come and go, I'm back. I'm with you. And so there'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. Don't rush out of here. Come down and have your sins forgiven. Come down and get right with God. Make that connection that will allow you to begin to grow closer to him. God bless.